Our passage this morning is going to come from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. I'm so glad to be able to be here with you this morning. Redeemer Bible Fellowship sends their greetings. We have been praying for you, and mostly they've been praying for me. They said, you better do something. You better preach well, because Pastor David preached for us just a couple weeks ago, and they said, he really brought it. So now I'm doubly nervous, but our passage comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Let me go ahead and read that for us as we get into this passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question that is before all of us this morning. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? All sorts of thoughts and perhaps images kind of come to mind when I ask that type of question. Perhaps you think of your church leaders as being Spirit-filled. They have to be especially holy regarding the things of God. Or perhaps you're thinking about people raising their hands, flushed with emotions, pastors who preach with passion and without manuscripts. Or you visualize men and women seemingly overwhelmed by a deluge of power, who fall onto the ground, maybe convulsing, speaking unknown languages. To be filled with the Spirit is perhaps the most misunderstood and divisive ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ask any question what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and the answer may reflect ignorance, fear, superstition, fanaticism, or indifference. My goal this morning is not to argue all the intricacies and the doctrinal theories on the matter, but this morning my desire is to simply exhort you to be Spirit-filled. Christian, you must be filled with the Spirit to be a devoted, growing, and fruitful Christian. You must be filled with the Spirit to be a devoted, growing, and fruitful Christian. Our passage points out three dynamics of the Spirit-filled life. First, there is the call to be Spirit-filled. The call to be Spirit-filled. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is the life of a Christian. He does not get drunk with wine, but rather he is filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a continuation of contrasts that Paul has been bringing up ever since chapter 4 about a life without Christ and a life with Christ. You see that over and over again. If you look earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, we are to walk in holiness rather than falling back into our patterns of living. We're to put off and we're to put on. Put away falsehood and we are to speak truth, as it says in chapter 4 as well. We're not to be bitter, but as it says, we are to walk in love. Right before this, in chapter 5, Paul exhorts us to walk not as unwise, but as wise. People who are wise unto salvation. Don't walk like a non-believer. Walk like a person who knows the Lord. We're not to be foolish, but rather we are to do the will of the Lord. And now Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul opens with this unmistakable charge to the Ephesian Christians, do not get drunk with wine. As Christians, we are to manifest in our use of alcohol, moderation, and temperance. Now, this isn't a call to throw away all of your red cups and to completely abstain and never drink alcohol. But he is emphatic in demanding what? That we do not get drunk. So it doesn't matter if you're just doing it in your own home. It doesn't matter if it's at your own wedding. Do not get drunk. To do so would be what? To live like an unbeliever. Foolish to the will of God, as the context informs us. And he adds, drunkenness is debauchery. It means a word, it basically means living in excess. It describes a disordered life, a person who wastes all their resources to gratify what? Self and their own desires. Unrestrained, dissolute, ruinous living. And Paul says, don't do that. Contrary to living a life controlled by the intoxicating effects of wine, Christians are to be filled with the Spirit. Now notice the implication of this call. The call to be Spirit-filled is not optional. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Christians are to live Spirit-filled lives. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit is not meant for the spiritual elite, but a call for every single person that's a Christian. It is not a call for the Pentecostals. It is not a call for the charismatics. Nor is it a call for a group of super saints, for pastors, teachers, or your music leader, or your small group leaders. It's not for those who choose it, or to desire it, or to ask for it. No, God commands every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me put it another way. It is just as sinful for you to not be filled with the Spirit as it is for you to be drunk with wine. Think about that. If you came in today and you were just assaulted by the usher's breath, you would be offended. If you couldn't understand the music leader because his speech was so slurred from drinking alcohol, you would be outraged. And if Pastor Eric welcomed me to the pulpit and he had to help me up here because I was hung over from last night, you would call a congregational meeting and say, never invite him back again. And verse 18 is saying, you should be just as offended if ushers usher, singers sing, and pastors preach without being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're probably asking, well, what does it mean then? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Here's my answer. To be filled with the Spirit is to be mastered by a joy in Christ that comes from God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be mastered by a joy in Christ that comes from God. I get this by seeing the contrast that is being made here with drunkenness. Getting drunk with wine, what does that mean? It means being controlled by wine, right? Right? It controls you. You are said to be under the influence of alcohol. It masters you. It makes you feel a certain way. It makes you act in certain ways. So, being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit so that you also feel and act in certain ways. It is to be receptive to the Spirit's transforming work and to live a life under His influence. The Lord has not given you the Holy Spirit simply to reside in you. The Lord has given you the Spirit to what? To preside in you, right? You know, decades ago, a city invited D.L. Moody to come and preach at a citywide crusade. The committee was discussing D.L. Moody in favorable terms, and they're all sitting around the table, and then somebody piped up and just said, You talk about D.L. Moody as if he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. He's a little bit of a detractor. One pastor responded, "We know Mr. Moody doesn't have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but it's evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It isn't some esoteric experience, but a constant call to come under the influence of the Spirit that we might live out a new life, our new life in Christ. I saw an interview online where these youths were describing the Holy Spirit, and they said this. They said, the Holy Spirit gives us a buzz. It's better than alcohol. And this friend, this group, chimes in and says, yeah, that's in the Bible. He's probably referring to this verse. And the Holy Spirit does bring us an experience. He brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are mastered by the Spirit, dominated by joy in Christ, there is love and peace and hope, but not some high of the Spirit. It is a serious mistake to suppose that being filled with the Spirit is some kind of spiritual inebriation in which we lose control of ourselves, because what's the fruit of the Spirit? One of them mentioned is self-control. Here then is our calling. Here then is our calling. To be filled with the Spirit. That our lives would come under His influence and be filled with a deep-seated joy in Christ. Which brings us to our second point this morning. The characteristics of being Spirit-filled. We've seen the call to be Spirit-filled. Now we see the characteristics of being Spirit-filled. How can you spot the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Consider what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you'll start speaking in tongues, or you'll have emotional experiences, or you'll hear voices, or you'll see visions, or you'll be slain in the Spirit, or you'll have some type of ecstatic phenomena. Instead, look at verses 19 through 21. Paul gives us three seemingly innocuous characteristics of being Spirit-filled. What is it? Spirit-filled person what? Sings. Spirit-filled person gives thanks. A Spirit-filled person submits. Look at verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul says that the first evidence of the Spirit's fullness is that He will put a song in your heart. Now, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will teach you to sing. If you can't sing before you've been filled with the Spirit, you still can't sing after you've been filled by the Spirit. But you'll have a song. Whether or not you can even hear it. And as I was meditating over these verses this past week, I was struck that singing would be the expression of a vibrant fullness of the Spirit. Singing, of all things. Why is that? Why is it that you go to any Christian church, or most Christian churches, and you'll hear singing? Not chanting. Singing. Why are we singing people? I think it's this. When we are mastered by a joy in Christ, we will sing. The Holy Spirit is the source not only of a sober life, but an exuberant life. The reality of God, the reality of Christ, the reality of heaven and hell and salvation, all of that, these are things that are simply too great to simply be expressed by mere speaking. Preaching is not enough. Explanation is not enough. These depths and the heights of the gospel is so much so that it demands song. and trembling and awe and wonder and thanks. This is no ordinary singing, of course. It stems from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you can sing all sorts of things, but this is a supernatural type of singing. God is not interested in natural singing where it's just mouthing words, and Amos 5 tells us about that. There is a religious singing even that can be offensive to the Lord. Namely, singing that is not a work of the Holy Spirit. Notice the audience of this Spirit-filled singing. It is to one another. It says addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, our singing is not to be a private devotional time. Rather, there is a corporate and horizontal nature to our singing. And I love coming here because I know that usually, I feel like, I just get the guitar. But what I really get is the congregation. That's what I get. Our singing functions like devotional creeds. They give us language, and they give us opportunities to mutually encourage one another in the Word and call each other out to praise our common Savior. Singing or signing together as a church reminds us that we are not alone in our confession of Jesus Christ. We're not alone. Together, singing ministers to those who come in on a Sunday, who don't have voices to sing. You know what that's like. I don't know all of you, but you know what it's like to come in on a Sunday and you're burdened by cancer, by strife, the loss of loved ones, circumstances of life. But when the chorus of voices sing of God's sovereignty and wisdom and love, the burden is lifted. It is like they are singing for you and encourages you to finally even pipe up. I think that's why years ago your church and my church are very similar in that way. And I think the defining sound of our musical worship is the congregation. You know who has the best seat in the house? Right up here. You guys should be running to the first row, right? To be ministered by the voices of everyone just cascading over you, it's wonderful. Church, everyone needs your voice. What a blessing it is to sing to one another. But not only to one another, you see that singing and you're making melody to the Lord with your heart. In other words, our singing is not only to one another horizontally, congregationally, but it is also a heartfelt singing unto the Lord. Vertically, Godward. To the Lord means that our singing is God-centered, Christ-centered. It means that everything we do in service and singing, especially our singing and preaching, will relate to God. There is an awareness that in our singing, the living God is present, that He is watching, and it's not just karaoke, right? Spiritual transactions are happening here when we sing. It is a spiritual singing in the presence of God for the glory of God, aware that God is listening, desiring that God be pleased by our singing to one another, at the same time being caught up in an intimate, precious communion with our Lord. Do you feel that impact in your singing? Are you saying, I can't be late to church because I can't miss that song? I'm not just going to come and make it in time for the sermon. I'm going to come for all of it. All of it is necessary. There's no superficiality here in our singing, no silliness in our singing, because what we're doing is too weighty, too glorious. I could go on and on about singing. It's kind of my hobby horse. But let's keep going about what a Spirit-filled person looks like. A Spirit-filled person sings And a Spirit-filled person gives thanks. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 20 it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled people are thankful people. But as our singing is no ordinary singing, this is no ordinary thankfulness. Look at it. Paul says we're to give thanks always and for everything. Not give thanks in everything, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. For everything. This is, when you read that, it's almost outrageous. Give thanks for everything? How am I going to give thanks for everything? Unless you are filled with the Spirit. Unless through the ministry of the Spirit you have a deep understanding of the sovereign goodness of God. If God is not sovereign and good, we will not give thanks for everything. But for everything we say that. Why can we say that? Because we have a Spirit-filled life. And we must have a deep theology, or we aren't going to be able to give thanks for everything. Not in this world with Holocaust and cancer. I don't know how people can read the Bible and worship without a deep, Spirit-filled understanding of the sovereignty of God. To me, there's no way to give thanks for everything. Unless in my boat, there is a deep ballast called confidence that in all things God is at work somehow for His good, for our good, and for His glory. Give thanks for everything. It is a great mystery. I think it is emotionally possible only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Third characteristic, a Spirit-filled person submits. A Spirit-filled person sings, gives thanks, and a Spirit-filled person submits. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you are filled with the Spirit, it will be reflected in how you respond to God, and it will be reflected in how you respond with others. Now, verse 21 is a transitional verse. The next section talks about being Spirit-filled and what it looks like and how it shapes a wife's submission to her husband, a child's submission to their parents, and a bondservant's submission to their masters. But here in summary, he says, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be submissive. The word here is a military term. It is a picture of a soldier lining up under the commanding officer. And Paul says, Spirit-filled people show up where they are lined up. They're not forcing their way to the front. They're not politicking for leadership. They're not insisting on their own way. Spirit-filled people are unselfish people who know how to line up where the Lord assigns them. And I know you don't like the sound of that. We live in a world today where the word submit is a bad word. Wives do not want to submit to husbands. Children do not want to submit to parents. Employees don't want to submit to employers. But the Bible says this is the way Christians stand out. They are filled with the Spirit and they are able to play wherever the coach puts them. This is a hard lesson to learn because we are by nature selfish. We're curved in towards ourselves. We say, why should I submit? They're no better than I am. I know the Lord just like they know the Lord. And you know what? I actually know some things that other people don't know about this person. Why should I submit? And Paul says, out of reverence for Christ. We don't submit to others because they are better than us. It actually has nothing to do with them. We do it for we are men and women under submission to Christ. When the Holy Spirit is holding full sway in your life, your heart will brim with song and gratitude, and your heart humbly submits to serve those who are around you in reverence and awe and fear of Christ. There is no sense of superiority or a feeling that you're too good to stoop to help others. It's what Paul means when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. It's what he means when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Kind of humility and readiness to serve rather than be served, to honor rather than be honored, is a fruit of the Spirit. A Spirit-filled person sings, give thanks, and submits. These are the characteristics of being Spirit-filled. And then you might say to me, Steve, I'm not Spirit-filled. I don't demonstrate any of these characteristics. I don't have a desire to come and sing. And when I do not sing with my whole heart. I grumble and I'm ungrateful. No one would describe me as being submissive. But I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. What do I do? How can I be filled with the Spirit, because I want this. I want to obey this command. This brings me to our last point this morning. The conditions of being Spirit-filled. The conditions of being Spirit-filled. From the call to the characteristics, and now the conditions of being Spirit-filled. If you want to be Spirit-filled, some of you need to stop getting drunk. I don't mean that you've come under the influence of alcohol, but you're under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have both. Some of us want to be filled with the Spirit, and you go on living your life like we used to, with all the same desires, all the same pursuits, all the same lifestyle. But Jesus warns you that you cannot serve two masters. We can't expect to sing songs of praise with our whole heart to God on Sunday mornings if all we do is drink cup after cup of Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran. Well, I don't even know how to say his last name. Now, you might think to me, really? Like, it's just music. I know music seems like a small thing, yet a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is how Christ-dishonoring, Spirit-ignoring indifference starts, because there is music that leaves Christ completely out and approves what he disapproves. Ask yourself if what you listen to is a helpful path to be filled with the Spirit. I regret so much of my high school and college years where all I'm filled with is rap music. And I can't get it out of my head. I memorized it. I know it completely. You can start with, and none of it is Spirit-filled. Does the music you listen to exalt Spirit-less feeling and Spirit-less thinking and Spirit-less acting? We cannot expect to be thankful even or submissive when all we have done is imbibe the spirit of the age, where we are full of selfishness and we've consumed the empty promises of this world, where we filled ourselves full of envy, We filled ourselves full of complaining and self-gratification and entitlement. How will we be full of praise and thanksgiving when we spend ourselves lamenting over how busy we are? Upset over the circumstances of our work or at school or things at home? How will we be thankful when all we do is covet the schedules and lives of others? For us to be spirit-filled, we must stop getting drunk. Instead, I would argue the way to be spirit-filled, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to prayerfully read and meditate and believe the breathings of the Spirit in the Word of God. Now, I get this from the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. In Colossians 3:16, it speaks about teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sound familiar? It speaks on wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, bondservants obeying their earthly masters. Again, sounds familiar. In other words, the context of Colossians 3:16 speaks on the exact same characteristics of being spirit-filled in Ephesians, except one difference. Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, let the word, it begins by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that you may sing and give thanks and be submissive. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit are filled with the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God. This is the tap to which we must turn to. Day and night, we get on our face over the Word of God, and we cry out to God for all His fullness. If you want to live according to the Spirit, Romans 8:5 says, then you are to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so what are the things of the Spirit? The Spirit-inspired Word of God. You take every opportunity to think of things from God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean emptying your mind. Woe to those who would empty their minds at this point. They don't empty their minds. They fill their minds with the breathings of the Holy Spirit, which are written in this book. You memorize it. You meditate. You fill up. This is the new happy hour. This is why in the book of Acts it says repeatedly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they what? What happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts? They speak the Word of God. That's what they do. It just flowed over. When you fill yourself with the Word of God to the fullness of the Spirit, you speak the Word of God. There's boldness, and there's freedom, and there's liberty, and you're full of the Holy Spirit. Undergirded by the Word, and the work of the Spirit through the Word, you will sing. Undergirded by the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, you will have faith to be thankful in all things. Undergirded by the Word and the work of the Spirit through the Word, you will fear God and submit to others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. I pray that your word would have lasting effect upon our hearts. Make us greedy for your word, that it would transform us to not let go this pearl of great price. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in us through your word daily, at every moment of our lives, at every touch and turn. We pray in Jesus' name.